It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope that you have prepared your hearts and minds for our worship to the Lord, and that as we sing and as we study together and as we give praise to God, that you'll be able to do so in a way where your heart is involved and your mind is focused on the things we're saying and the things we're giving consideration to. The title of our lesson this morning, once my PowerPoint warms up, is going to be A Better Man Than David. When you stop and think about that, that sounds like somewhat of a impossible characteristic to fulfill. David is one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. From the moment that he steps out on the scene as a young shepherd boy in 1 Samuel chapter 17, while all of Saul and his army are quivering on the other side of the Elah Valley, as Goliath issues his challenge every day, it's a young boy, David, who comes up and says, "I'll step up and I'll fight this giant." And he doesn't boast in his own strength or his own ability as a man of war, but rather he boasts of his faith in God. "The God that delivered me from the bear and the lion, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." You read about David and you come to see him grow as he steps into the role of king over Israel. And you read through some of the words that he is writing in the book of Psalms. You find out he's a man that had a very close and intimate relationship with God. Psalm 23 comes to mind as we see David's relationship. God depicted there, God is his shepherd, God is his guide. He relies on God to feed him, to protect him, to water him, to travel with him through the deepest and darkest valleys. You see a man that's very close to God. He's described for us as a man after God's own heart. And so you're thinking, can you find a better man than David in all of Scriptures? We're not going to be talking about Jesus this morning because he's one of the few that would come to mind. We're going to be talking about a man by the name of Uriah. Now, don't misunderstand the name of our title. We're not going to be comparing Uriah's life and David's life as a whole. However, we see the lives of these two men intersecting in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's there in that event in 2 Samuel 11 that I think we find a better man than King David. But let's talk a little bit this morning about the man Uriah. What comes to mind when you hear that name, Uriah the Hittite? I remember playing with my brothers as I was growing up. As we would reenact various Bible stories, Uriah the Hittite would simply be one of the guys that you would want to be. He's a valiant man of war, and perhaps we think of his strength and his deeds in battle and his battle prowess as we think about Uriah. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11, if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles 11 is one of those portions of Scriptures that oftentimes gets glossed over. It's kind of like the credits at the end of a movie. You enjoy watching the credits roll by, seeing all of those names of people you have no idea and play some small role or perhaps a big role in the movie that you just watched. Nobody sits and watches the credits to be entertained. You see those names going by, the lights come back on, and the movie ends and the credits start rolling and everybody just gets up and leaves. Nobody pays any attention to the credits. And you come over here to 1 Chronicles 11 and this is kind of like the credits, if you will. There's just a bunch of names that are listed here in quick succession. Some of them are hard to pronounce. Most of them we probably can't pronounce. But they're embedded in 1 Chronicles 11. Amongst all of those names is the name of Uriah the Hittite. Now, if you go up to verse 26, you find out that this isn't just some random list of names. Although we may struggle reading and paying attention to texts like this, what you find out, this is a list of David's 30 mighty men. See, one of David's greatest contributions to the kingdom of Israel was that he expanded it. He was a man of war. He was a man who conquered the neighboring nations around him and brought them into subjection to Israel and forced them to serve God's people. And it was not just because of David's great work as a man of war, but also because he surrounded himself with various mighty men that we read about here in 1 Chronicles 11. We aren't specifically told what it was Uriah did, his valiant acts of war, but there are a couple feats here that we can notice. If you look starting in verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 11, we read about a man by the name of Abishai. He was the brother of Joab. He was a chief of the 30. It says he swung his spear against 300. And he killed them, and he had a name as well as the 30. In verse 22, we read about a man by the name of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. Mighty in deeds, he struck down the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He went down and he killed a lion inside a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits tall. Now in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. But he went down to him with a club and snatched a spear from the Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear. Now, these are just a few brief overviews of some of the heroic deeds of David's 30 mighty men of war. And we're not told specifically what Uriah did. However, we see the type of men that he is comparable and listed there beside. We see the type of company he keeps. And some of maybe our young guys are listening to this and thinking, man, if I could be a Bible character, I'd like to be Uriah the Hittite. He was powerful. He was strong. He was a mighty warrior. And let me just say, Uriah is a wonderful example for Christian men and for Christian women to follow in. But it's not because of what we read about in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, where we see him listed among David's mighty men. Rather, the event that we want to follow and the event that the Holy Spirit saw fit to provide us more information for comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you go ahead and turn over there in your Bibles, we're going to focus our study this morning about Uriah the Hittite, a better man than David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, as we read about various characters in the Bible, I think sometimes we get too caught up in the things that may appeal to us. And so we want to know more about Uriah's battle accomplishments and the great deeds of war that he accomplished on behalf of David. The Bible just kind of throws him in. The Holy Spirit just throws him into 1 Chronicles 11 and doesn't tell us a thing that he did when it came to battle. However, I find it interesting that those things that we want to know about, the Holy Spirit doesn't provide. But when it comes down to the character of the man, that's what the Holy Spirit saw fit to provide for us here in 1 Samuel chapter 11. You see, what we think of, or what we should think of when we think of Uriah the Hittite, is we should think of integrity. Integrity is simply defined as moral uprightness. It's a state of being whole and undivided. And the best working definition I can give you for integrity is always doing what's right. It's doing what's right when what's right isn't easy to do. It's doing what's right when you don't feel like doing what's right, or your body doesn't want to do what's right. It's doing what's right when nobody's watching you. Mom and dad, or your brothers and sisters, or the elders, or the preacher, or your family isn't around to see what you're doing. It's doing what's right even then. It's doing what's right even when you know no one's ever going to know any different. That's what it means to have integrity. And that's what we see in Uriah in 2 Samuel 11. Let's spend a little bit of time studying this text. Let's start with just the first five verses, the first five verses of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his soldiers with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she was purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Then the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, "I'm pregnant." Even though he's described as a man after God's own heart, he is by no means a man who lived a perfect life. We come over here to 2 Samuel 11, and we find David just as far as he ever was away from God. He's in the darkest valley of sin that David will ever go through in his life. It was a time of year when the kings were out at war. That's what the text introduces to us. And while all of the kings of the nations were out at war, David had sent his general and his army out, and rather than going out with them, he stayed at home from battle. One spring evening, as David gets up, he walks around on his roof, which his palace would be up higher than all of the others, so he'd be able to survey all of his kingdom, and he looks down and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on top of her house. He calls his servants and says, "Who's that woman?" And so what they tell him, well, that's Bathsheba. That's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David knows Uriah's off fighting his battle right now. And so he calls for Uriah's wife, he takes her to his bed, and he commits adultery with her. And shortly after this, Bathsheba sends word to David, "I'm with child." What I see in this text is the preparation for integrity. The reality is, people aren't always going to treat us fairly. People are going to take advantage of us as we go throughout life. Our brethren may take advantage of us, and we might not be treated like we deserve. You may remember when that documentary that Don Patton was in came out, Finding Noah, and it showed over one night, I think a Friday night in Texarkana. Annabelle was about 6 or 7 months old, And we decided, and many of others here also went to that, we decided we were going to go over there and we're going to watch that documentary and try to brave that period of time there with a 6 or 7 month old child. As we're driving over there to the Cinemark, get to the movie theater, driving down one of the parking lanes, about 10 or 15 miles an hour, looking for a spot to park, and I hear this revving engine behind me. And this is the parking lot of the movie theater. And this guy passes me, and he must be doing, I'm doing about 10 or 15, he must be doing 35 or 40 miles an hour. And being a young dad, and being very protective of my wife and my new daughter, I didn't very much appreciate what he did. So I saw where he parked, and I got out, and I walked over there to him, and I can't tell you what I wanted to do, because it involved his head and a windshield, but I did speak to him afterward and said, "Sir, I don't very much appreciate you needlessly endangering my six-month-old daughter and my wife just driving recklessly like that through the parking lot." And he's actually very humble about it. But that's what integrity is. Whenever you are mistreated by someone, whenever someone does something to you that is unkind, what are you going to do? You see, it's those moments when everything is just fine and dandy and everybody's treating me like I need to be treated or want to be treated. It's easy to do the right thing. But in those moments when someone comes along and does something that offends you or something that may injure you, what do you do in those moments? You see, what David did was very wrong to Uriah the Hittite. He took his only wife and he brought her home and he committed adultery with her while Uriah is off fighting David's battle. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Let's read a little bit further in our text, beginning in verse 6. "And David said to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. And then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And yet Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' And Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Stay here today and also tomorrow, and I will let you go.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem the next day. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house." David gets this bright idea. He can cover up his sin with Bathsheba. He sends a message to Joab, his general, and he says, "I want you to send Uriah the Hittite home from battle. Send him back to me." Uriah arrives and David makes small talk. "How's the morale? How's the battle faring? How's everyone doing? How's Joab?" And he says, "I want you to go home. I want you to clean up and I want you to spend a little bit of time with your wife. You've been away for a long time. I'm going to send a little something down to your house for you when you get there." Now, I don't know about you. That would be a tempting offer. If I were Uriah the Hittite, you probably wouldn't have had to tell me twice. And hey, David's the king. Who am I to disobey the word of the king? David knew that most men would have done exactly like he commanded Uriah the Hittite to do. To go home and have spent a little bit of time with their wife, to slept in their own bed. And it would have been no surprise to later find out that there's going to be a child coming. And David was banking on Uriah doing exactly what most people would have done. But Uriah wasn't an average run-of-the-mill Israelite man. He was a man of integrity. And I can just imagine the expression of surprise on David's face when he inquires about Uriah the next morning to find out that Uriah didn't go home. Uriah didn't sleep in his bed. Uriah didn't go see his wife. Uriah slept outside with the king's guards. So he calls Uriah back and says, "Why didn't you go home? You made a long journey. I imagine you wanted to sleep in your own bed, spend a little bit of time with your wife. Why didn't you go home?" This is what integrity is. Look at verse 11 one more time. Uriah's response to David: "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go home to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." That is integrity. Now, did you notice anything about Uriah's response? We see why Uriah was a man of integrity. Those first two words when David said, "Why didn't you go home and spend a little bit of time with your wife?" What's the very first reason he gives for refusing to do that? The ark. Not Joab, my general. Not my brethren who are out at war. The ark of my Lord. The ark of his covenant is sitting out there in an open field. You expect me to go home when the ark of my God is out there waging war at this moment and relax and spend time with my wife and enjoy a nice good sleep? Not on your life. It's not going to happen. You see, what if we could all prioritize like Uriah? God first, my brethren second, and me last. He is an example of integrity. And David's starting to get worried at this point in time. Surely anybody else would have went to their house at the king's command and had a good night's rest and spent some time with the wife. But Uriah wasn't the man who was going to do that. He was a man who had integrity embedded into his character. So David concocts another plan. And he decides, well, what I'll do, since that didn't work, Uriah might be one man in a thousand, but I'm going to remove his inhibitions. He says, okay, Uriah, go on and I'll send you back to battle here in a few days. The next day comes around. David calls Uriah. Says he places food before him and he eats and drinks with the king. David gets him drunk, thinking, if I remove his inhibitions, his ability to think clearly and soberly, he's going to be led by his body. He's going to be led not by his mind or his morals or his integrity. He's going to be led by the desires of his body. He's going to go home and he's going to be with Bathsheba. And so he makes Uriah drunk. This is how deeply, and I want you to appreciate how deeply ingrained integrity is in Uriah the Hittite. After all inhibitions and sobriety were removed, rather than going home and being with his wife, whether he even had the foresight or ability to recall what he did, so deeply was integrity ingrained within him that even then, after David made him drunk, he spends the nights among the king's guards. Can you appreciate how great a man of integrity Uriah the Hittite was? So deeply ingrained into who he was that even with all of his inhibitions removed by the alcohol, he refused to go home. He fell asleep among David's soldiers. In verses 14 and 15, we see the price of Uriah's integrity. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." David's got a real dilemma on his hands. There is going to be no covering up of his sin with Bathsheba. Before he sends Uriah back to battle, he writes a letter. He seals it. Says, "I want you to give this to Joab." Inside that letter is Uriah's own death sentence. If I'm Uriah, I'm a little bit suspicious, personally. King calls me back from the middle of battle, and it's not because he has some covert operation or secret mission that he wants me to go on. He pulls me, one of his best men, from the fighting because he wants me to go home and spend a little bit of time with my wife and rest and relax. I'm a little bit suspicious by that. You probably would be too. He tries to get me to go home, and I point blank refuse. So he tries to get me drunk. He'll get me to go home. Doesn't work again. The next day he sends me back with a letter to Joab. Says, "Take this back to your captain. Take this back to your general." I don't know about you. If I'm Uriah, if I can read, I'm going to open that letter up and see what it says. If not, I'm going to find somebody that can read it to me, and I'm going to find out what this letter contains. But not Uriah. Ever loyal, ever trusting, ever faithful Uriah carries in his own hand the death sentence back to Joab. Verse 17 says, "The men of the city went out, and they fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell. Uriah the Hittite also died." The price for his integrity was his life. That's what it cost him. A better man than David at that moment? Absolutely. God wants followers that possess the integrity that Uriah the Hittite possessed. I want you to take just a second and think about this question. Why do you obey God? Why do I obey God? I'm going to be completely honest. Sometimes I obey God because I'm afraid. Because I know what God says happens to people who are disobedient. And I know if I step outside of what God says, that the fate that awaits such a person is an eternity separated from God. And I must admit that sometimes my fear causes me to be the motivating factor for my obedience to God. I've obeyed God in the past because other people are watching me. And I don't want to give them an impression that I'm something, some wicked, evil, terrible person. And by going and seeing a movie or going and participating in an event or going to a place I have no business being at, what deters me more than anything is that I might be recognized by somebody I know. And then they're going to think poorly of me. Or word that it might get back to my family and friends. Hey, did you hear what Zach did? Hey, did you know where I saw Zach at? Sometimes it's because I've got friendships and relationships among my family that are good. And I know being at a certain place or doing a certain thing might jeopardize those relationships. And maybe that's my motivation for obeying God. And I don't want to do all of those things. There are going to be moments in our life, though, where we can push the fear away. We can push our love for God away and our commitment to God away. And we can hide from the eyes of man. There will be moments where we're able to, in a sense, get away with sin. As we deal with temptation then, we need to ask this question. Who am I? Do I choose to be a person of integrity like Uriah the Hittite? Or rather, a man who chooses to sin because, like David, I think no one's watching? We should know it. God knows if our motives for obedience are false. God should know if I come to church just because someone's going to ask me where I was Sunday if I don't show up, or because I have a desire to be with God's people. God knows if when I say no thanks to a drink, it's because I don't want to participate in a sin the Bible condemns, or because I'm afraid someone might see me taking that drink that knows me. God knows if I turn an invitation to share a hotel room on a business trip with a coworker, if I do so because I hate the sin of adultery, or if rather because I'm worried my wife might get word. God knows. Jesus tells us in Luke 8:17, nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor any secret thing that will not be known and come to light. We may think that we're sinning in a vacuum. We may think that the eyes of men don't see and we got away cleanly with this. And that's what David tried to do. Jesus says everything that happens is going to be brought to the light. You see, God doesn't just want people. He doesn't just want followers who don't give in to sin. God wants a Christian who is going to do the right things for the right reasons. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Yes, our actions count for something. But the Lord doesn't just look at our actions and say, he did the right thing. The Lord tests the mind. He searches the heart. He realizes, did he do the right thing for the right reason? And that's what it means to have integrity. Integrity is defined as that state of being whole and undivided. Let me share with you three characteristics that Uriah teaches us about integrity. First, integrity involves complete loyalty. Remember, who was it Uriah ultimately showed integrity to? His king told him, go home and be with your wife. Many a man would have obeyed that order. It's an order from the king. I can't disobey the king. But Uriah's loyalty ultimately was not toward his king. It was toward his God. The ark of the Lord is out among the open fields. I'm not resting at home until it rests at home. As people of integrity, we must show an unwavering loyalty not to our spouse, not to our boss, not to our children, not to our friends, not to our family, not to our government, but to our God. My dad worked at Quality Control at International Paperwood in Spring Hill, Louisiana for some 27 years. One day his boss came in with a sample and he said, we've got some wood coming in, some samples coming in, and I need you to make sure that when these samples come in, they pass. Dad says, okay, I'll run the test and I'll get the results back to you. And his boss looked at him and he said, I don't think you understand me. He said, These samples of wood that come in, they need to pass. And Dad told them, if they've got to pass that badly, you're going to have to find someone else to do it. Because I'm not going to be dishonest. Thankful that my dad showed me what it means to be a man of integrity. What it means to possess complete loyalty, not to a job, but to his God. That move could have cost him his job. Could have landed him out on the street with a wife and three boys at home and no means of providing for him. My dad was a man of integrity. He chose complete loyalty, not to his employer, but to the God that he served. Luke 14:26, Jesus makes a very challenging but simple statement. You got to love me first. More than your wife, more than your husband, more than your children, more than your brother, more than your sister. You've got to love me most. There are going to be times in our life when I've got to decide between myself, my God and my spouse, my kids and my God, my job and my God, my friends and my God. In those moments where there are going to be sacrifices to make, by choosing God, will I demonstrate complete loyalty? Uriah shows us that's what it means to be completely loyal to the Lord. Secondly, integrity involves complete trust. David gave Uriah a lot of reasons, as I read the text, a lot of reasons to distrust him. Never once are we told that Uriah wavered in his confidence in David. He trusted him to a fault, you might say. There's a story told about a father who took his young son out, and he stood him on the railing of the back porch. And he went down there and stood on the lawn, and he tried to encourage the little guy to jump into his arms. "I'll catch you," the father said confidently. And after a lot of coaxing, the little boy finally worked up the nerve, and he jumped. And when he jumped, the father took a step back and plop, let him hit the ground. He got him up and wiped away his tears and brushed him off. He said, "Let that be a lesson to you. Don't ever trust anyone." When you read stories like 2 Samuel 11, where David the king, a man after God's own heart, takes advantage of one of his most faithful servants, or a silly story like that where a father tries to teach his son, you never need to trust anyone. See, we're going to be taken advantage of. We're going to be hurt by the closest people in our life, whether it be our husband or our wife, our mother, our father, our children, our friends. We're going to be hurt by people, whether it's incidentally or whether it's intentional. And we have a tendency, if we're not careful, I think, to project the distrust that we have on other people because we've been let down before, to project that distrust on God. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing that. There are a lot of things in this book I might not have tangible evidence for. This book tells me that God spoke everything that is into existence. This book tells me that God came to this earth, dwelt in the flesh, lived as a man. This book tells me that God was in the grave for 3 days and then was brought back to life. This book tells me, if I live by faith, that one day when my life is over, I'll be made new. I'll be brought back to life. There are a lot of things in this book that might, if we're not careful, cause me to distrust God and say, why did you say that? Why did it have to be like that? There are things this book tells us to do that we may just not understand. A lot of people question God and say, "Why do you want me to be baptized? I don't understand that. Why do you command me to love my enemies? How am I supposed to do that? Why do you say you want to be worshipped with voice only and with heart rather than instrumental music because it sounds so much better? Why?" There are going to be times we come across things in this Bible, God's word to us, that we just don't get. Proverbs 3:5 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." This is what integrity asks us to do. Not with man who will let us down, but with God who has never broken a single promise and who's incapable of telling a lie. He says, if you trust me with all your heart, if you will be a person of integrity, I'll make your path straight. Your eyes' integrity placed complete trust in the hand of a fallible man, and he was let down. Our integrity tells us to place our trust in the hands of an infallible God. Lastly, integrity involves complete obedience. Uriah carried what was his own death warrant back to Joab. Part of me wonders if Uriah might have known what it was that message contained, if he even then would have carried it to the general, or if he might have ran away or failed to deliver the message. I believe he would have. See, integrity isn't simply a switch that you can turn on and off. It's a result of a series of choices in day-to-day life, both big and small, about loyalty, about trust, and about obedience. I believe if Uriah the Hittite thought that through his death he could serve his king, he would have still delivered that message. That through his death the kingdom might be benefited, I think he would have done it anyway. Ask yourself here this morning, when it comes to obedience to God, am I a person of integrity? Do I obey God when it's convenient? Do I obey God when I know there's going to be a cost involved with my decision and my commitment? Do I obey God only when someone's around to see what I'm doing? Or do I obey God when there's no one around to keep me in check? Do I obey God because I'm afraid of the consequences? Do I obey God because I recognize the great love that He had for me and sent His Son to save me? And I want to respond to His love by being obedient. God's kingdom needs more men and women who possess the integrity of Uriah the Hittite. Men and women whose actions and hearts are governed by complete loyalty, complete trust, and complete obedience toward God. I hope this study has motivated you to action, to be a better man than David, to be a man like Uriah the Hittite. Would you bow and pray with me, please? Loving and gracious God, we're so thankful to you for the day that you've given and for the time that you've blessed us with. At this moment, we're so appreciative, Father, of your word and for the examples that have been left behind for us who are striving to walk in this wicked world and to follow your path and to follow your light. We're grateful for examples of men like Uriah, men of integrity, men who choose to obey even though obedience may have its consequences. Men who choose to trust completely and utterly and loyally to you, their King, their God. Help us to, in those moments of trial and in those moments of temptation when it's not easy to obey, help us to continue to do so. Help us to be a people who ingrain integrity into who we are and that are governed by our love and our obedience and our desire to please you. Thank you for the strength and the encouragement of such Bible stories that help us walk more faithfully and show us how we might, as we journey through this life, find our way back to you. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. And though we were to live a life full of integrity and complete obedience, it would still fall short of your greatness and it would still fall short of your expectation. But through Jesus, we're thankful that we've been reconciled, we've been redeemed, we can have our sins washed away. Help us to be people who are as faithful in our commitment to you as he was in his commitment to your will. Help us to study your word, to be willing to place it first and foremost, to be willing to be governed by it, to submit to it even when it's not easy. May we, Father, be people of integrity like Uriah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.